John's Gospel, chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that your word is powerful, alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between the soul and the spirit. Father, we pray that we would be fed today and that you would teach us those lessons that you deem is important this morning for us to learn. We thank you that you're a personal God and you take a personal interest in your people. Thank you, Lord, that we can study about our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our second week in a series on relationships. And as we discussed last week, there's two basic planes of relationship. Your vertical relationship, that is with God, and your horizontal relationship with other people. And we want to discuss all of those relationships in detail, including the relationship that you had before you met the Lord and after you met the Lord to the powers of darkness. Because a lot of people either make too big of a deal out of it or not enough big of a deal about it. Boy, that's a hard phrase. But we've been discussing our relationship vertically with the Lord and how that was before we met the Lord and how it is now. And certainly our relationship with God is the most important relationship we can establish. In fact, all other relationships that you have with people, with Christians, with non-Christians, with family, in a marriage, really will stem from your relationship that you have with the Lord. And many relationships that people have are failing because their relationship with God is not properly established. I've seen many marriages that are breaking and crumbling and failing because they've failed to set proper priorities of their relationship with God. And when your relationship with God is off balance, your relationship with everyone's going to be off balance. That's why we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. And I think that includes relationships. If we would seek God and the relationship that we have with Him and let Him be the center, then our relationships with others are going to follow. I think they're going to fall into place. But because relationships are often built on flaky, crumbly ground, and they don't have a strong foundation, they begin to crumble. Jesus talked about two men who built their houses. One who built their house on the sand, one who built the house on solid ground, the bedrock. And that which was built upon the sand crumbled because it had a weak foundation. That which was built upon the bedrock stood because it had a strong foundation. And relationships, including marriage, friendship, business, or any relationships, will crumble ultimately. Or you'll have to strive to keep them going unless they're built on the rock, upon a solid relationship. So last week we discussed our relationship BC, before you met Christ, and how it was a rebellious relationship. You were at enmity with Christ. Paul pronounced you dead in Ephesians chapter 2, dead on arrival. The minute you hit the earth, you were dead. Living in a rebellious relationship, meandering according to the course of this world, the weather vane of this world, the pivotal point was the new birth that we discussed last week. And then finally, how that you are God's poema, or handiwork, God's careful work of art. Now, we're going to get into these first eight verses of John chapter 15. Let's read them. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he will take away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. When we speak about relationships, there are basically two types of people. And John MacKay authored a book, and in his preface, he wrote a clever example of the two types of people who are Christians and who have relationships with God. He depicted one as people who would sit on a high balcony of an old Spanish house. And below the balcony was a road. It extended from one end of your vision to the other. Travelers would go up and down this road. And as they would travel, those that would sit on the balcony, the balconiers, would look down and see the people traveling. Could overhear their conversation one with another. Would even be able to chat with them from the balcony of the house. And they would discuss what the road is like. The balconiers would sit up there and discuss the problems that the travelers had on the road. If there really was a road, how far it led, where it even went. And John McKay says that although they knew an awful lot about the road on which the travelers were traveling, their problems were only theoretical problems. They were mere onlookers, balconiers. Whereas the travelers had to face a different sort of problem. They had to practically face the problems of the road. They couldn't just discuss them all the time. They had to live in them. And so although the balconiers and the travelers discussed the same material, so to speak, their problems were different. For an example, in the Christian realm of evil, the balconiers would discuss how evil could even exist since God is a loving God. While the travelers knew that evil existed, and their main problem is, how can I please God in the midst of evil? Two different types of problems. One just discussing, the other's discussing and living practically. And those are the two types of people that have relationships in this world, and especially with God. Some who just talk about it and discuss theory, and those who know the theory, but their aim is to know God and to please Him. Now, the purpose of this Bible study is to educate us in spiritual things, but we must ask ourselves a question. Every time we open the Bible, we must ask ourselves a fundamental question, and that is, what is our aim ultimately? What are we going to do with the knowledge this morning that we acquire about God and about our relationship? Are we going to walk away with more theological knowledge and tuck it in our theological knowledge vault? Or are we seeking knowledge that we might know and understand Jesus Christ better and come in to a more cultivated relationship with Him? Do you realize that Bible study can destroy you? Now, let me explain that since I've got your attention. If you seek knowledge of the Bible for knowledge's sake itself, it will destroy you. For the Bible says knowledge will puff up, but love will edify. But if you seek the knowledge of the Word so that you might translate that knowledge about God into knowledge of God, that is, knowing God personally, and cultivating that relationship with God, then you'll blossom. You'll soar in your relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm sharing all this with you this morning at the onset of this study because I feel that this is one of the most important lessons that you can ever learn as a Christian, is John chapter 15. You know, I once asked myself, if I had one Bible study left to give, what would I teach? I thought, well, what do I think would be the most important lesson I could leave? Now, that's a hard question to ask yourself because I generally think everything is most important. But I came to the conclusion that it would be the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John would be the last, because I feel that in it is the kernel, the secret of a successful relationship with Jesus Christ. And by successful, I mean the relationship where you can bear forth spiritual fruit unto the Lord. And I believe that if you can grasp these principles in this chapter, your relationship with God will soar. And all of your life will fall into place, just fall into proper perspective, if you can learn John chapter 15. And so, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. In describing your relationship with God, God uses what's called metaphors, which means you are equating one thing with another. For an example, God in the Old Testament is called a sun and a shield. Now, I doubt that God looks like a shield. But He says, God is the sun, God is a shield, God is a refuge, God is a high tower. What is He saying? Well, the sun is the source of heat, light, strength. You're saying, God is my source of heat, light, strength. He's a tower. What is a tower? It protects you from the enemies. It's a metaphor to describe your relationship with God. Jesus used metaphors quite a bit when He said, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the light of the world. And in describing your relationship with God, there are many metaphors, like You are sheep. He is your shepherd. You are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. You are a soldier. He is your captain. But here is a very profound metaphor. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And then in verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. And I think it's significant since the word relationship, as we talked about last week, means to connect or to have a connection. That Jesus would use this beautiful metaphor of a branch being connected to the vine. Now, when Jesus was speaking this, he was on the way to Gethsemane. He knew that he didn't have much time left. He was going to be gone very soon. Thus, he wanted to educate his disciples on a very important principle of their walk, abiding in Jesus Christ. And he knew that they were going to need this lesson very soon because they were going to be bewildered at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So he starts out by telling them, hey, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, when he started this conversation, they knew what he was talking about. Because in the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as the vineyard or the vine of the Lord, in which God was seeking fruit and he found none when he was looking at Israel. Israel became a fruitless vineyard. Now Jesus is using this metaphor to describe our relationship to God. That we are the vine. I mean that he is the vine, we are the branches. And the Lord, the Father, is the husbandman. In a garden, in a vineyard, the branches of that vine will reach down into the ground, taking the nutrients, the minerals from the ground, sort of taking it through its little factory and producing a sap, a syrup, a fluid that will go through the branches and feed the branches so that they can bear forth fruit. And so the picture here is of a loving Father, verse 1, tending the vine, Jesus Christ, in whom we, verse 5, the branches, have a relationship. My Father is the gardener. I am the vine. And then verse 5, you are the branches. God is always seen in the Bible as a personal God, a personal Lord who wants to establish a personal relationship with his people. And the picture here is one of intimacy. Last week we discussed that you were God's work of art. You're the poema of God. This week, Jesus says, you're the garden of God. I like the analogies that God gives of us. One, we're God's art gallery that we saw last week. Now this week, we're God's garden, in which the Heavenly Father is looking through, caring for the garden, tending the garden, wishing for it to produce fruit, seeking that personal connection, taking an initiative in tending the relationship that we have with Him. Now this is first evident in the garden in the book of Genesis, when it says that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam. God was seeking Adam, to walk with Adam, to have fellowship with Adam. Now, to me, this is staggering. The God of the universe who spoke the world into existence wants to be your friend. It's staggering because he doesn't need you and me. He doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need our service. Yet he seeks to establish friendship with us. I'd like you to notice verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known unto you. This is one of the reasons that you were created in the image of God. With the ability to think, with the ability to speak, with the ability to love, so that you could establish a relationship with God, so that there would be a reciprocating love. As God loves you, you can reciprocate that love back and say, God, I love you. That personal relationship that he seeks to establish. Now, if you leave a vineyard or a garden to itself, what will happen? It's going to croak. It'll die. If it's not tended and cared for, if the proper nutrients aren't there, the water, the trimming and so forth, it's not going to make it. Now, one thing I've noticed in my own garden is that I have no problem growing weeds. But to grow anything else takes work. Other things won't grow by themselves. Weeds, they'll come up everywhere. But a garden has to be carefully tended to. And it's a picture here of absolute dependence upon God. The fact that God says, you're a branch, Jesus is the vine and the Heavenly Father is the gardener shows that we are absolutely dependent upon God. We're absolutely helpless apart from God tending the relationship that we have with Him. Next of all, I'd like you to notice what Jesus says is the secret to this relationship. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide is the key word here. This is the secret to your relationship with God. And if you remember nothing else from this study, remember what abiding is and the results of abiding. The word abide here means a permanence of position, to dwell permanently, to maintain a constant, living, unbroken fellowship with another person. In other words, Jesus is saying, cling to me, stick to me, dwell permanently in me. Maintain that constant, living, unbroken fellowship with me. Even as a branch must stay connected to the main stem so that it can receive the nourishment and produce fruit, maintain that close intimacy with me. Abide in me, Jesus says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides or it maintains that close fellowship or connection in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is the secret to your walk with the Lord. You will find that this is the secret to your successful Christian walk, bearing forth much fruit. You will find that bearing forth fruit in your life is directly proportional to your abiding relationship in Jesus Christ. If you don't abide much, you're not going to be very fruitful. If you abide a lot, you're going to be very fruitful, because you're staying connected to the main stem in which the nutrients are being brought forth. And you'll be a fruitful Christian. And so in verse 5 it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides maintains that close, unbroken fellowship in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, we're pretty helpless without that relationship, aren't we? Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Now, if you were to take a branch of any tree and sever it and lay it on the ground, you think it's going to grow? Of course not. Why? Because it's not receiving that sap that was produced by the roots. It's stopped. It goes and then it's severed. And the branch will wither and die. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. We're helpless without him. And yet there are many withering Christians, withering and dying in their relationship. They feel so dry, so dead, so withered, because they've severed themselves from the vine. They're no longer in that constant, unbroken fellowship with the Lord, clinging tight, dwelling permanently. And that's because they don't receive that constant flow of nutrition from Jesus Christ, from the main stem. They find their lives withering. No fruit, no joy, no lasting fruit. Now, as we discussed the meaning of abide, we said that it meant to a permanence of position, to dwell permanently. As you came into the church this morning, a lot of you noticed and have noticed the past month, the planters that we have outside and the trees that we have in the planters. Now, let's say when we got those from the nursery, we decided where they should go. And then 2 weeks later, one of you came and you said, you know, Skip, those plants aren't really in the wrong place. I'd move them over about 2 feet. And I think you should change the planters around. So we take the plants out and plant them somewhere else. Then a few weeks later, some of you come and say, you know, I really don't like the plants that way. I wish you'd move them back. And so we say, okay, we'll do anything you want. Change the plants around. And then a month later, someone says, you know, those plants don't look good at all. And so we decide to plant them on the side on the dirt path here where the parking is. Because we've planted those trees and uproot them so many times, those poor plants are going to be in shock. They're just starting to get rooted. They're just starting to receive the nutrition. All of a sudden we pull them out. Nothing permanent. We're not giving them a chance to receive nutrition. Well, that's how it is. Let's say you decide to serve the Lord. And then after a time, you decide to turn your back on the Lord, rip up your roots. And then after a while, you say, you know, I'm going to really commit my life back to the Lord again. So you plant yourself again. Then after a while, you decide, oh, I'm going to pull up roots. And this goes back and forth. You're going to be in spiritual shock. It means a permanence of position. Abide. Permanently abide. Stay there. Stick there. Even though it's a little tough, stay connected. Don't pull the roots up. A permanence of position. Abiding in the Lord. Jesus himself said, if anyone wants to come after me and be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily. Speaking of a permanence of position. A permanent continued walk with the Lord. It's so sad that there are many Christians who are stunted in their growth. I have seen so many, and as I look at them, I think, oh, the potential that you could have in the Lord. How God could use your life if you would only abide in the Lord. How powerful of a person you could be for the Lord if you'd only abide and stay put. But so often there's spiritually stunted growth. We're told to walk. In fact, it says in 1 John chapter 1, if anyone says that he abides in Christ, let him walk even as he walked. Now, to walk denotes progress, doesn't it? When you see somebody walking, as we discussed last week, you can tell that they're going somewhere. There's that pace that they've set and they're going, they're reaching a goal. Walking in the Spirit, a permanence, a continued growth. It's so sad to see people sit in the Spirit. They just sort of hang out in the Spirit. Do nothing. They're not walking. They're not continuing that steady growth. They're spiritually stunted. And it's also very sad to see people sort of run in the Spirit. That is, a lot of motion, but they never get anywhere. They get all excited to do something and they run and then they fizzle out. But how beautiful it is to see that steady growth, constant pace of someone who's planted and his roots are going down deep and he's growing, receiving the nutrients, staying connected to the main stem, a permanence of position. Now the third thing I'd like you to look at is also in verse 4 and 5, and that's the results of an abiding relationship. He says, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Okay, we've been talking about fruit. What is fruit? Well, Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. Abiding in Jesus Christ, the result of that will be you'll be a fruitful Christian. You'll be bearing forth much fruit. You'll be effective. You will be showing the lifestyle of Jesus Christ to the people around you. Bearing fruit is a natural result of a relationship. Now, this is important to understand because a lot of people think that to produce fruit, they've got to strive and scheme and sweat. No, all you have to do is abide. It's not a really tough thing to be effective and to be useful. It's not really a tough thing to be a fruitful Christian used by God. You just have to abide. If we could only get that. Hey, have you ever seen a fruit tree scheming and sweating and striving to produce fruit? Have you ever seen an apple tree sweat? And the branch is going, ooh, apple. No. But how does it get its fruit? It hangs in there. It stays connected. As long as it is abiding and stays connected, the fruit will be a natural result of that relationship, of that close, intimate relationship. If the branch decides to be severed and lays down on the ground, the fruit isn't going to be there. But as long as that branch stays connected, the normal, natural result will be fruit. Oh, if we could only grasp this, we would be less harassed, guilt-ridden. We'd have more peace, more rest if we could realize that, hey, I can be a fruitful Christian directly proportional to how much and how close I abide in the Lord. It will be the natural result. You will bear much fruit if you can grasp the secret of abiding. Then number 7, or verse 7, the second result. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Wow, what a promise. The second result of an abiding relationship is that communication, that prayer life with the Lord will be effective. You will ask whatever you desire, Jesus says, and it will be given to you. Now, prayer opens the door of our will to the purposes of God. In other words, God has always intended and wanted to bless you all the way along. Prayer opens the door so that He can do for you what He's always wanted to do for you. Opens the door of God's blessing in your life. But God won't do it until you ask, because James says you have not because you ask not. So prayer is that vehicle whereby God can bless you and do for you what He's always intended to do for you. Jesus said ask. Now it's interesting what He says, isn't it? You can ask whatever you desire. I want to read you an expanded Greek translation. It says this: if you maintain a living communion with me and my words are at home in you, now listen to this, I command you to ask at once something for yourself, whatever your heart desires, and it shall become yours. Now that's a promise, isn't it? We go, wow, anything? And we start scheming. Okay, the three wishes from the genie, what am I going to ask for? But remember to whom He's speaking. He's speaking to disciples. Who's a disciple? Someone who's come to the cross, lay down his own selfish ambitions, and become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who's concerned for seeking the glory of God, not fleshly pursuit. That's a disciple. He's not only speaking to a disciple, but an abiding disciple. One who's maintaining a close, living communion with the Lord. Jesus said, if you're an abiding disciple, you can ask anything you want. Ask it once, and it will be given to you. Why? Because when you're abiding with Jesus Christ, and you're praying in Jesus' name, you will not ask for things that Jesus Christ would disapprove of. Your prayers will be filled with requests that will bring glory to God and fruitfulness in your own life to the glory of God. Ask anything you desire and it will be given to you. The third is verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Jesus said, when you're bearing forth more fruit, you're going to be bringing glory to the Father. You will be fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. Notice verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. One of the reasons that you were created primarily is to establish a relationship with God and to bear forth much fruit. And again, your fulfillment in life, fulfilling the purpose for which you were created, is directly proportional to your abiding. You see, we're all getting back to the secret, maintaining a close, living, unbroken connection with Jesus Christ. My Father is glorified. Jesus said, I have appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. If you abide in the Lord, maintaining that close relationship with the Lord, you will be living life to its fullest potential. You know, there's nothing like serving the Lord and being conformed and doing His will. There's nothing like it. There's no greater feeling, no greater joy than fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. And until a person is abiding in Jesus Christ, his life never reaches that full potential to which God intended him to live. He's always living on a sub-level until he's connected in a constant, unbroken, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. He's never reached his full potential until he abides. And when he does, fruit will abound. The Father will be glorified. And hence, joy will be a byproduct. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is a byproduct of a relationship. You know, I've heard for so many years, I ask people lots of questions when I'm around them, and I ask them, well, what is your desire and your aim in life? And it's the classic answer, I just want to be happy. Okay, that's fair. What are you doing to achieve your goal? And usually they're seeking happiness. They're seeking joy. You know that you'll never find joy or happiness by seeking it. Even as a byproduct of a natural relationship with the Lord is usefulness and fruitfulness, a natural byproduct will be joy. You'll have fullness of joy. You're fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this in these few verses, but there's a progression here. Jesus says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then we get down to verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So we have fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. There's a progression. How do we get from a place of bearing fruit to bearing more fruit to bearing much fruit so that the Father can be glorified? The answer is found in verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bring forth more fruit. This is the answer to all of your trials that you go through. All of those pressure cooker times. It's God's pruning. Now, any of you who've ever grown anything know the importance of careful pruning, huh? I never knew that when Huntington Beach I had a few rose bushes. Now, I know nothing, absolutely nothing about gardening other than they need water. And I had this rose bush that sort of went over onto my porch. Beautiful. One year, just big roses. And so my mentality was, well, I'm just going to let it grow and grow and it'll just overtake the porch. There'll be roses everywhere. Now, the next year, it had roses the size of ping pong balls. They were stunted. They didn't grow. Why? Because I didn't prune off those unnecessary branches so that that sap could get into the branches to produce bigger roses. And God often will come along and he'll prune us. Now, if a branch could only speak when a gardener approaches it to prune it, what do you think it would say? Ouch! Lay off, would you? I've had enough problems this year with the frost and the cold and the dogs in the yard. And then those big scissors come down on the branch and, oh, it hurts. But it's necessary. Why is it necessary? Because the one who planted those plants, the vineyard or the roses or whatever it is seeking for the biggest and best fruit for his investment. Thus, it is necessary to cut away hindrances to growth. If there's a dead branch, cut it off so that the sap can run up into the other branch to bear fruit. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has been showing you personally, individually, certain things that need to be cut out of your life, and you know what they are. Perhaps a relationship. Perhaps a business venture. Perhaps just getting involved in too many other things. Whatever it is. And the Holy Spirit has been showing you, this is a hindrance to your growth. I want to cut it out. I want to prune it. And we go, no! Ouch! And we back off. You know, I'm convinced that often we treat God like a dentist. He starts poking around and he hits that little nerve that needs work on, that tooth that needs to be extracted. We jump back and go, no! When God says, just let me take it out. It's a hindrance. I want to remove it. Don't ignore it when God is speaking to our hearts about a specific area that he wants to deal with. So often we just say, well, I know that's a problem area. I'll shove it aside and ignore it. Deal with it someday. Don't ignore it. Let God remove it so that you can grow. Don't shove it aside. Don't ignore it. Let God prune you. Trust the love of God that he knows what's best, that Father knows best, so that he can prune you so that you can bear forth more fruit. You know, if we could only get to look at our hard times this way, instead of complaining and griping when we see God with those big shears come cutting away those things in our life, those troublous times, those trials, those pressure cooker times, if we could say, oh, God's pruning me. God is dealing with me. God's cutting away some of the excess so that I can bring forth more fruit. You can take heart when you have a trial next time, when God is taking you through a pruning, because it is evidence that you are a fruitful Christian. Because Jesus says in verse 2, those that are bearing forth fruit are the ones that he prunes. If you're not bearing forth fruit, you get cut away. The fact that you're getting pruned by God and taken through trials and hard times in your Christian walk is a proof that you're fruitful. God is only saying through the trials, I want you to be more fruitful. Thus, the pruning process. When I was a young lad, my father would take out a switch. He was from the old Missouri school. He believed in discipline, and I remember times when he'd lay me over his knee, the whole schmeal, and he'd take that little cord and he'd, you know, lay it on me. Or if I was standing up, my tendency would be to move away a little bit from him as he would do that. And you know what I noticed? It hurts more the farther away you are. Because you have more momentum for that whip to smack you. The closer you get, it doesn't hurt as much. Now, I learned that after a few times. I learned not to run away, but to get closer. And I think we would be better if we would grow closer to the Lord when He chastens us, when He spanks us, when He's pruning us. Instead of running from Him, it's only going to hurt more. Bearing forth more fruit. Finally, there's a warning that Jesus gives in verse 2. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it could bear more fruit. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide, does not connect, does not maintain that close, intimate contact, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. After the vineyard would mature around December and January, it would come the time of cutting away the dead branches and pruning. Farmer would go through, shove away the branches and look, because there were two types of branches that the vine would produce. Fruit-bearing branches and barren branches. And there could be branches filled with leaves, but no fruit, only leaves. So you'd inspect very closely the branches. This one has fruit, leave it. This one has all leaves, no fruit, cut it. Now it looks like a lot of the other branches, but it's not producing fruit. Jesus said that who isn't producing fruit is withered. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Why? Why? Because those barren branches are taking energy and draining the energy and the nutrients that should go to the fruit. They need to be cut away. They need to be removed. I found something very interesting this week, that the wood of the vine was useless and good for nothing except to burn. Now, here's a little piece of Bible trivia for you. The law commanded that the children of Israel brought wood to the temple to kindle the fires in the temple for sacrifice, but they couldn't bring the wood of the vine. They were commanded not to bring the wood of the vine because it was useless, good for nothing, except to be thrown in the garbage heap and dumped, burned. Jesus is drawing the analogy. If you're not bearing forth fruit, you wither. You're gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, who are the fruitless branches? That's the question. The fruitless branches are the balconeers, sitting high on the balcony, discussing all of the things, but never walking on the road themselves and facing the road. It's all head knowledge. It's never been applied. They're never walking on the road. They're just talking about it, sitting high on the balcony. These are people who call themselves Christians, whose Christianity only consists of a profession without a practice. I call them spiritual quacks. Hanging up a sign saying, this is my profession, but never being able to do it. A profession without a practice. A classic example, Judas Iscariot. He was a withered branch that night. A fruitless branch that was removed that evening. Hung around with the disciples. Said he was a follower of Christ. The truths hadn't penetrated. He wasn't applying them. He was merely a balconeer. So this morning, the secret of your relationship with God, the secret of your Christian walk, is maintaining a permanence of position, a connection, a constant living, unbroken fellowship. The result? Joy, effective prayer life, usefulness, and fruitfulness. Not that you have to scheme or strive for. It'll be the natural result of an abiding relationship. If you can learn this lesson, you've learned the kernel of Christianity. Abiding, maintaining a close, intimate relationship. You don't have to worry about anything else. You don't have to worry about God's will for your life because you're maintaining a close intimacy with Him. He'll tell you. If you hang around Him enough, He'll tell you. You don't have to worry about being fruitful. God will tell you. You will produce fruit. The natural result of a relationship. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have depicted our relationship with you as a vine and branches. Lord, help us. Lord, we want to stay connected. A permanence of position, not being uprooted, but staying and applying the truths. God, help us not to be balconeers, but to be travelers, to walk on the road, to take the education that we receive spiritually and apply it to our lives. Otherwise, we become barren, fruitless branches that wither away. Lord, how we want to produce fruit. Oh, Lord, the secret of just abiding in you. Lord, may we always remember that close intimacy that you desire to have with us. We ask in Jesus' name.